Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be with you again. And I would ask if you would please to open to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. And please turn to chapter 41. We've been considering a little bit in some of my recent studies the Messianic Psalms. And in doing so, we find out of 150 chapters, about a dozen and a half that could be considered Messianic, which many of them are Davidic, Psalms of David. Many of these we find as quoted specifically in the New Testament as we make the connection there. A lot of the Messianic Psalms, you can point to Hebrews, Acts, and Matthew are the prominent places that you find them quoted. And when we look at these Messianic Psalms, sometimes the entirety of a chapter might be dedicated to things that we can see applicable to the Lord Jesus. Other times, we see maybe just a part of a few verses. We have to be careful and note the context. Sometimes there may be a dual application. Maybe the psalmist is speaking of his own sin in part of the chapter, such when David would do so, and yet we can't apply that to the Lord Jesus, the sinless, perfect one. But another part of the chapter, there may be very specific things that's quoted again in the New Testament that is clearly speaking of the Lord Jesus. So, again, have to be careful of the context when we go along. So, in these Messianic Psalms, often they're pointing to the events leading to and the cross, or the resurrection, his ascension, various things concerning the Lord Jesus. Some of his particular roles is him as the high priest, for example. But when we turn to the chapter today before us, chapter 41, we find a couple of verses before us that will remind us of the Lord Jesus in a rather unique way, in the sense that it's pointing out a particular character that had great interaction with the Lord Jesus. And so the events leading up to the cross will be seen as we look at this passage. We're going to spend most of our time in the Gospels today. A lot of it will be Matthew and John, as we will be turning around a little bit around about the various Gospels. But we think about this man, one of the disciples named Judas Iscariot. Now, when we think of him, we can see a contrast study to a man named Peter. Of course, when we think of Peter, we see there with Peter, we find one of the disciples as well. So in a moment, maybe we can make a bit of a contrast between Judas and Peter. But as we're looking at the Messianic Psalm 41, let's read in verse 5. "Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathers iniquity to itself when he goeth abroad and he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me they do devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more." Verse 9. "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And then we see the following verses, we see things concerning prayer and confidence. But yet, we see verse 9, "Speaking of mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." We think of that one, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, the one that would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. So just for the moment, before we go to the New Testament, think about this particular quote, this illustration of someone that's considered a friend, someone that could be trusted, and yet one that would eat bread with them, and yet has lifted up his heel against him in reference to the Lord Jesus. We think of going along, perhaps walking along with someone, a group of people that you've had communion with, in a sense, you've interacted with, you've eaten together, you're considered someone to trust, and yet as you're falling behind that person, they just smite you with their heel. They betrayed you. Not something you would anticipate, perhaps, as a human, you and I. Something we wouldn't desire. But with this, let's go to the New Testament and begin with, let's turn to the book of Matthew, and in the finger there, and also we think of John. Let's turn to John 13 to start with. John 13. As I mentioned, making a difference, a kind of a contrast between two of the disciples, Peter and this man Judas, that Psalm 41 is referring to. When we think of Judas, he betrayed the Lord Jesus. Several times we see that brought before us in Scripture, or at least a reference to it or an acknowledgement of that. But then we think of Peter. He was a rather outspoken disciple of the Lord Jesus. So often he would be seen as a leader, someone that would speak up and would seem to have boldness. And then sometimes it would seem like be a little bit too quick and stick his foot in his mouth, or maybe cut the ear off that man Malchus in the garden or what have you. And yet we see the one who denied the Lord Jesus, the one that was so quick to speak and stand forward and acknowledge things in a good way, and yet we find that he denied our Savior. He was the disciple that, as the Lord had predicted this would happen, and yet once he in the cock crew and he had denied him, and yet he caught the eye of the Lord Jesus. Oh, how that must have been, to have been in Peter's shoes. To have seen the eye of the Lord who's about to be crucified, and to realize, oh, he was so right. I've denied him. The one I've spoken so forcibly about on his behalf and followed him. And yet when it comes to Peter, we fast forward to past the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And before he ascended back to glory, there's a period of time where there's several situations with the Lord Jesus in what we call his post-resurrection ministry. That is, after he rose from the dead, before he went back to glory, several times he reached out to his own, to his people, to the ones that loved him. And he helped them, like Mary Magdalene, or the disciples in the upper room that were fearful and gathered together. Various times. And one of those times, he reached out to Peter. And there was Peter, there were those that had been fishing, some of the disciples, and they caught nothing, it says, there in John 21. And then we see he sees the Lord again. Oh, but he needed to talk to the Lord. He needed to set things right. And so he puts his clothes on, he swims to the shore, and the Lord challenges him, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And yet he said, go feed my sheep. And so there's a reminder in his post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus that he restored that backslider, you might say. He encouraged that one Peter who had denied him. So perhaps today, when we look at this very solemn situation and character of Judas, think in contrast that if you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior, and you realize there are times we fall short as a believer in what we should do, and perhaps we feel like we're backslidden or what have you, the Lord is there to encourage us. Think of Peter after this had happened, you know, that catching the eye of the Lord. He was right, I denied him. But then he encouraged him. And following this, we see by the Spirit of God, Peter went on. And he was the speaker there at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, when some 3,000 souls were saved. And then by the Spirit of God, he wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And he could recall things. He could even, writing in 2 Peter 1, said, you know, I remember the time there on that Mount of Transfiguration when there was this one, the Lord Jesus, there in his glory. And what a testimony. So God can use you and me even after we have fallen, or we have stumbled, we've not been in his will. We can be restored. If we're a true child of God, we can be in fellowship with him and serve him. But yet, we say that as a bit of exhortation and encouragement. We look at this other one, Judas. When we look at him, it wasn't a denial, but with him, it was a betrayal. When we think of, and you might have a different way of defining this, but when you think of a denial, perhaps, when do people deny something and speak dishonestly? Sometimes it might be a sense of fear of man, maybe in just self-preservation. We're on the spot, we might deny something. Yeah, when you think of a betrayal, perhaps that can sometimes be because there's a motive of gain or something you may have even thought out, perhaps something malicious. But you know, not that it has to be exactly the way I've defined it, but try to think about the difference between a denial and a betrayal. For this one, Judas Iscariot, in his sense, there was this sense of hopelessness. He went out, not as Peter did, and caught the eye and went and swam to him, and was that sense of restoration. But with Judas Iscariot, he went out and hung himself. It's a solemn story. So as we've asked you to turn to John 13, here we find is the Lord Jesus is beginning this upper room ministry as you walk through chapter 16. But in John 13 and 18, he's going to foretell this betrayal. You see, the disciples are together. They're beginning the next chapter here in the latter part of chapter 13. So he's going to move on into teaching and talk about how the Spirit of God, the Comforter, must come, and talk about abiding in him. But yet here in 13, there's this one Judas still in their presence. And in 13:18, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that hath eaten bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Again, throughout John, he'll refer to his relationship with the Father and how this one, the Lord Jesus, was the sent one, the eternal Son of God. But yet, here's the quote from Psalm 41:9. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. This Judas Iscariot was among them. One of the 12. You know, there's a lot of gospel applications that can be made when we think about this one among the disciples. You know, you think about the gospel message, the two roads and two destinies. That's a quote out of early chapters of Matthew that gives the analogy of the broad road, that we're all born sinners, we're on that broad road, and then there's the narrow road that leads to heaven. And we must enter in by Christ, which is the door. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, to be saved through Christ, we can be born again and on that narrow road to heaven. But you see, when we think about this, maybe you've seen this illustrated on like a Bible chart before, this gospel message through the two roads, two destinies. It talks about how there's no middle ground. You're either lost or you're saved. You're not partly saved. You're not almost, well, I mean, the Lord might be dealing with you, but you're either lost or saved. And yet as well, you might recall how it speaks about a clean footpath. How there are those that may verbally say that they're a Christian. But, you know, they may walk along with the believers. They may have gone to the assembly with the other family members all their life. They may even have gone through baptism as a young person, but if they're not born again, as Romans 10 talks about, to confess your mouth and believe in your heart. There are people that have said they're a Christian, have gone along with this, and yet maybe they've even deceived themselves. Well, I did this or I did that, but they've never believed in their heart. Therefore, the Spirit of God is not living in them. They're not born from above. They're not regenerated. That is, as Nicodemus was told, ye must be born again. So you can be on that clean footpath, saying, you know, I'm among the Christians. But it can be known by God, he knows all hearts, that you're not really saved. So perhaps there's someone here that's on that clean footpath. You might look like a Christian. You might be in a Christian home, yet you're not born again. And so we find, what a quote. The Lord, who knows all things, refers to how the scripture must be fulfilled. There's one of the 12. Not the one Peter that would deny him. Oh no, but the one Judas that would betray him. So with this, we think about the calling of the disciples. You could turn to different portions while we're in John. Let's just go a page over to chapter 17. Following the upper room ministry, we see that wonderful chapter of the Lord's Prayer. Now, I know in Matthew we have the example prayer that we see there in the Sermon on the Mount, but here we see the high priestly prayer, the Lord's Prayer in the technical sense, how the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Father. And we see the word glory several times. But within this, notice in 17 and 12, you see in this portion, he prays to the Father for himself, the Lord Jesus, anticipating the cross. He prays for those that are with him and those such as in that day, the disciples and such, and yet he also will pray for those that will come to know him. But in 17:12, he says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Yes, here we think of Judas Iscariot, one that was among them, but he wasn't one who truly loved the Lord Jesus. So we find this one who could be called his familiar friend. What opportunity this one Judas Iscariot had had. He had been around the Messiah through his public ministry these 3 or so years. He was even allowed to be the one to carry the bag, to help the finances of them, as it were. And he would be, as well as the other disciples, witnessing the life of this only one to ever live perfect on this earth, the perfect God-man. He heard his words. And I've been enjoying a study of 1 John recently. In the way that epistle of 1 John begins, we see how John himself, as he would, of course, live on for several years, and he would also, by the Spirit of God, write the book of Revelation, would record that. But the way 1 John begins, it's amazing. It talks about that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. So John could say, "Oh, we that were around him, what we have heard, what we have seen, we have handled him. This is the one who's perfect, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Oh, but when we think of Judas, the son of perdition, oh, he didn't have the heart that John had for the Lord Jesus. So when we think of this, let's put a finger in John and go back to Matthew 17 briefly. We find Christ announces the betrayal, as we see in different times, but here's an example. Matthew 17 and 22. "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry." You know, I was hearing a brother speak, maybe it was on Christian radio recently, and just meditating on about, you know, how amazing it is, the things that the Lord said ahead of time, and it just didn't fully click. You know, talking about the resurrection and his death and these details. And yet, of course, now we have the benefit of looking at things in hindsight. We have the Word of God, the completed Word of God. We take it by faith and believe God's Word. And so, with that, go back to John. And again, we're staying in the Gospels largely, but in John 6. Here we find a lengthy chapter which the Lord Jesus refers to himself as the I am the bread of life. At the end of this lengthy chapter, John 6, as well, we see in verse 64. So we see the Lord replying to those murmuring and what have you. We'll pick up in verse 64. "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him." And then at the end of the chapter, verse 71, "He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. He said, here we think of the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God. And we think about the attributes of God. We think of all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, these primary attributes of God. And yet we see at times in the Gospels things that would remind us of His deity so clearly. Well, while in John, now let's go to chapter 12. And we have noted that this one, Judas, was trusted. In chapter 12, verse 6, interesting section of John. These chapters that followed Nicodemus and the woman at the well early in John were followed by chapters when there was those that would stand against and challenge and reject the Lord Jesus. And then, as we've seen, chapter 13, we're moving to the upper room ministry. The disciples were there alone with the Lord. But kind of a transition chapter here, we see chapter 12, there's a lot of things going on. And we see his entry in this time leading up to the upper room ministry. So in 12 and 6, this he said not that he cared for the poor, here reference to Judas Iscariot, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. So we see that there was a situation at hand, and yet the motive and the attitude of Judas Iscariot is brought forth. Back in verse 4, then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And then we see what we read, he cared not for the poor, but he was a thief. And so here's this one. It's been prophesied of back in the Psalms centuries before. The Lord Jesus himself said this is going to happen, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so when we think about these things, we think about maybe the question, just an application, a challenge to our own heart. How do we look at money? Do we see that money is something that can be used in a good way? Money itself is not what is evil. As the scripture tells us, it's the love of money. Money can be used. It's a lot like medium forums, whether it's TV or radio or internet. You can spread the gospel, but you can also look at evil things. Money can be used for terrible things, and money can be used to spread the gospel or feed your family. So money's not the problem, but it's your attitude toward the money. In 1 Timothy, I'll leave the gospels just briefly here for this exhortation, 1 Timothy 6 and 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The following verses tells us to the contrast, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And so we see Judas was said to be a thief. Well, let's go back to the Gospels, and we can see a little bit how this develops, this one who's called a thief, this one that was trusted. I'm going to just go to Luke now, Luke 22. And in Luke 22, the beginning of the chapter, we see, a very serious and solemn thing said. As the time of the Passover drew nigh, Luke 22:3 tells us this. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. He covenanted with them. As we've spent much of our time in the book of John, we see here that chapter 13 we were in, is it, the Lord is preparing to speak to his disciples, and he deals with this issue about that one that would betray him is among them. You know, that chapter lays the groundwork of what's about to happen. Another gospel we see in back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, we're reminded of this along the story in this time leading up to the cross. In Matthew 26, now I'm going to read you verse 24. Verse 21, and as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say to you that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And he said to him, "Thou hast said." Been better if that man had not been born. To go through life and not receive the Lord Jesus Christ, to go in through this life and face eternity, to be separated eternally from the Lord Jesus, we can say that about anyone in one sense. That when it comes to the gospel, the Lord has said, and as Peter would have said, that the Lord is long-suffering. And he's not slack concerning his promise, but and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. He desires for you to come to him. But the Word of God makes it clear not everyone will leave that broad road. Not everyone will receive the Lord Jesus, but his payment for sin was sufficient for you and me and for all of us. He paid for all the sins of the world, past, present, future. Oh, and what a statement. Been better if man had not been born than to go into an eternity without Christ. So we see, as we carry along the story, this one, Judas, had been present in so many situations, witnessed the Lord and all that he had done and was preparing to do on the cross. Makes us think perhaps about how our decisions often have long-standing ramifications. Are we prepared to follow the Lord Jesus? So we think of the time of the betrayal. Let's go to John 18. Pick up there again. This one, Judas, would betray the Lord Jesus with a kiss. How ironic. You think about something that speaks of friendship, a familiar friend, a sense of intimacy. And yet he used that as a symbol to tell those soldiers, this is the one. He betrayed him with a kiss. John 18 and 2, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. See, they were there at the garden. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Jesus, then having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. A band of men, it's been said that could have been hundreds of men. A large amount of men. And yet this one who seven times through the book of John said, "I am," such as, "I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." All these I ams. And yet when he says here, it's kind of like a summary. He said, "I am." They fell back on the ground. He, by speaking, you think back as chapter 1 of John, in other places, acknowledge that Jesus is not a creature, but he's the creator. And remember in Genesis 1, and God said, and God said, and God said. He spoke the worlds into existence. And yet here's the one, the Lord Jesus, the great I am. Is remember Exodus 3, the I am that spoke from the burning bush and told Moses, you know, the I am, the ever living one, the I am that I am, has sent you. And now centuries later, the Lord Jesus is acknowledging he's the I am. And when he spoke, these men fell back. And Judas was there. Yet another thing that Judas would witness. Judas would be there. There would be no excuse to be able to say, you know, I've never had any evidence of what this man could do. That this was the God man. Oh, he couldn't say that in reality. And men and women, boys and girls, go on the broad road and continue down lost day after day. And we have the evidence of creation all around us. We have the Word of God before us. We have the testimony of people that have come to know Christ as a Savior. So it's all around us, and in various ways in different parts of the world, the gospel and the conviction of from God's Spirit and His Word gives opportunity for people to be saved. But yet we must bow the knee of our hearts and accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And so we find here Judas witnessing yet another miracle. So we find Judas, Matthew again, 27:3. Now we see the aftermath. What will Judas do? We find 27:3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And so we find here that, as you can look at some of the messianic passages from Zechariah down in verse 9 and 10, speaking of connection to the Messiah. But here, this man, Judas, he tried to correct these things, didn't he? You know, I'm going to leave the Gospels just for a moment. Now, think of a terminology that's found in 2 Corinthians 7. You see, there was an issue with sin in the assembly at Corinth and dealt with in 1st. In 2 Corinthians. And yet, so the topic of repentance and such comes up. But listen to this quote. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, I'm going to read verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Just a matter of consideration. There's one thing to have remorse about something, and you know, perhaps you don't want to deal with the ramifications or something, or maybe you don't want to have to think about what you did. But there's another thing to truly repent before God and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need the Savior. Well, it's one thing to be remorseful. It's another thing to be saved and repent of your sins to a holy, righteous God. So we think about these applications along the way. We think of the solemn story surrounding this man, Judas. You know, if we move forward past the death, burial, resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus back to glory, you'll notice there, right before the beginning of the church age, in Acts chapter 1, we'll see there a reference, and of course there's an attempt to replace Judas among the 12. You see that in Acts 1. And then later on you see the Lord's Supper being taught in the book of 1 Corinthians. Again, 1 Corinthians is kind of like a bird's eye view of the assembly. It's talking about aspects of the gathering of the Lord Jesus. And one of the wonderful passages is chapter 11, which talks about the headship and glory of Christ, and also talks about the Lord's Supper. And so in that text, 1 Corinthians 11, as we look to tie up our thoughts, 1 Corinthians 11, the latter half of the chapter deals with the Lord's Supper. And by the Spirit of God, as Paul is pointing back to the historical account about how the Lord Jesus, they came together there at the last Passover, and he instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper. And in 11:23, in the midst of this text, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And we had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And then he, in like manner, speaks of the cup and his blood. And so when we think of these things, the betrayal is even referenced when it comes to remembering him. It's part of that chain of events that led to the cross and what the Lord Jesus endured for you and me. So we that profess Christ as our Savior, we have the great privilege to come together and to remember him. You know, when people want to talk about, well, you know, do I really have to break bread real often, or do I really have to do that every week? Really, the question should be, shouldn't we want to tell the Lord Jesus that we love him? Shouldn't we desire to follow him in his dying request? Now, he gave a lot of instructions in the pattern of the book of Acts, in things we see in the epistles about teaching, about prayer, about fellowship, just like the pattern of Acts 2:42, which also includes breaking of bread. It seems like that most gatherings of believers, they'll have teaching, they'll have prayer, they'll have fellowship, have all these things two or three times a week. But they seem to want to leave out that one thing. And maybe do it every 4 months or twice a year or maybe once a month, I don't know. But they seem to want to not be steadfast about his dying request. Do this in remembrance of me. Oh, he says, do it till I come. So we think about this man Judas, particularly it's a unique way of studying the Lord Jesus, but as we've looked at some of the Messianic Psalms, I pray we can be encouraged and challenged at the same time. If there's anyone here under the sound of my voice that does not know the Lord Jesus, or perhaps, as the Bible says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Are you like one who's maybe had remorse for their sin? Or have you truly repented before God and said, I need the Savior. I'm a sinner. I'm lost and undone without Christ. Where are you today? I pray we go away with joy in our hearts, knowing Christ is our Savior. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.